Our reading is taken from Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was, and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was, and is not, and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings, who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth."
Well, thank you for that reading, Fran, and welcome from me. My name's Tom. I'm so glad that you're able to join us at church today as we consider Revelation 17. There are so many questions that come to mind when we read a passage like this. And a helpful first step is for us to remember where we are in the book of Revelation. We've just had the seven bowls, a vivid view of God's judgment upon evil in chapter 16. And this included judgment upon a figure referred to as Babylon the Great. Today, we're going to take a closer look at this figure so that we can understand more about the nature of evil in the world and the risks that face the world in pursuing her. As always with Apocalypse, we're getting a bird's eye view from heaven about a particular set of issues, and that's going to help us understand, an understanding from above. Now, it is worth saying before we start that we recognize that when we're reading a text like this, that it comes from another time, and there are a few images in this passage that may be considered to be degrading towards women in a few ways. The images that are being used in this passage are for a few reasons contextually in the ancient world, one being that cities were always referred to in the feminine in the original languages at this time, regardless of their actual quality. But it is worth saying that this text is expressing itself in images that are common in its own context. And if we were to produce a text like this today, we would potentially choose to use different imagery. And we may be just as likely to use male imagery in this situation. But I think what's important for us today is to consider, what are these images actually trying to say to us? And I think there is a challenge for all of us here in this passage today. So how about I pray that that's what we think about today. And Father God, I thank you so much for the truth that you have in your word. I thank you for the truth that you give to us now. And I pray that as we read it, that you help us to see how each of us are challenged by your Bible and by the different passages within it. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be impacted by what we see today and that you would change us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the most popular character arcs that we see in novels and in movies is the idea of a good character who transforms into an evil character. Now, I've attempted to cover a few bases here in the hopes that everyone will understand one. So I've gone for the Trinity, right? I've gone for Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, and Star Wars. We have Saruman, the wizard, who starts off good, but is tempted by evil and the ideas of power that come with that. And so he turns to Sauron. We have Peter Pettigrew, who looks for safety and thinks that evil will provide him with safety. And so he betrays his friends and is seduced by the darkness of the Dark Lord Voldemort. And finally, we have Anakin. He doesn't only hate sand, he also hates the suffering that's happening to his loved one, Padme. And in his search to free her and heal her and protect her, he is seduced by the dark side, soon finding himself serving them. Three images of great heroes who find themselves seduced by evil. And so the question that we're asking ourselves today is, are we seduced by evil? You see, no one ever plans to be seduced by evil. A very few people choose to do things that they personally consider to be genuinely evil acts. So what happens? How does it happen? And well, the simple answer as we consider our passage today is that evil is seductive. John, at this point, after the seven bowls, he's transported into the wilderness. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. He's going to see something that's going to help us understand this problem. He's going to see what exactly it is that the kings of the world have been tempted to turn to in sexual immorality, and that the dwellers of the earth have committed sexual immorality with as well. What is making them turn away from God? What are they worshipping instead? Well, he finds a beautiful woman riding the beast of Revelation 13, and she's quite the sight. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. Beautiful, rich, enticing, irresistible. Everything that the kings of the earth and those who dwelled on the earth desired. The ultimate temptress, the ultimate image of seduction in that time. And her name? Babylon. Babylon is not a new character in the Bible. We first hear about this place all the way back in Genesis 11, in the story of the Tower of Babel, where humanity seeks to build a city of greatness with a tower for their own glory in competition to God. Later, in the 6th century BC, we find another place of the same name, Babylon, built in the same place. The enemy of God's people, led by the rich and the arrogant King Nebuchadnezzar, and who in Daniel 4 declares Babylon to be Babylon the Great, built for his glory. His glory, a human king, as he makes himself God. And this city, it was great. It was impressive. It was beautiful. And it got that way through the destruction of its enemies, through the destruction of God's people. This city is used by this beast, Nebuchadnezzar, for his purposes of self-glorification and evil. It is a place where, in the book of Daniel, God's people are offered prosperity and advancement in exchange for the worship of the king and his gods and the abandonment of their own. We see Babylon is the biblical representation of the evil city that presents the challenge to God's people, that seeks to seduce them into idolatry, into living the way that it sees as best for itself, not for the benefit of the people, but for its own ends. When the seven churches read the name Babylon, they are filled with the feelings associated with this path. Babylon is a symbol for the great cities, great societies of the world, the time when humanity comes together to build worship of its own greatness, who seek to exert themselves on the world, promising so much in exchange for your compromise, your worship, and your idolatry. In John's day, eyes have turned to the city of their time, led by its own manifestations of the beast. And this becomes more obvious later on in the passage, the city on seven hills, Rome, the Babylon faced by the seven churches, the temptation of sexual immorality, both spiritual and literal sexual sin, as we saw in the letter to Thyatira, as they are tempted by the prophetess Jezebel. This was a real challenge faced by the churches John is writing to. Rome seducing people to compromise or even abandon their faith altogether for the earthly benefits that they could access the guilds, the temple cults, or simply avoid persecution. How tempting for the seven churches who face suffering and temptation and exclusion. Babylon represents the offer from those cities, those societies, those ideologies that band together and form an identity that we would often love to be involved with. They claim the path to truth, of the path to righteousness, but really the path to self-fulfillment and satisfaction, whether it's secular humanism or another religion, whether it's politics or simply the unstoppable force of consumerism. And you know, Amazon stocks have gone through the roof during lockdown, as people have sought to cure their lockdown blues through stuff. They appeal to our desires for acceptance, our desire to love others, our desire to follow our hearts, being told it's okay and that you don't have to feel guilty about anything at all. Anything goes, just don't tell anyone else that they can't do something either. Evil is deceptive. Let me tell you about one of Danny's favorite animals. It's an animal called the slow loris. There's a couple of pictures of it here. One of them, it's eating a rice ball, and in the other one, it's being tickled. It is clearly one of the most cute animals on the entire planet, but it comes with a secret that Danny didn't know until I told her about it. You see, these little cute animals, they hold a poison in their elbows, and they can transfer their poison into their mouths and bite you. And if they bite a human, they can cause you to die from anaphylactic shock. You see, looks can be deceiving. Babylon, while she may look one way, her actions show a very different intent. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. Her appearance on one side and her actions on the other. And we quickly find that this city is no friend to God's people. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This beautiful, seductive figure promises so much and is so tempting to us. Yet we see now that there is a lot more going on. That Babylon is not our friend and is not out for the best intentions of the people of this world, but that with one hand it would hold out everything that we are tempted by, while in the other hand seeking to destroy God's people and she is drunk with this. Take a look at the description of the beast that follows. Remember, this beast is from chapter 13 of Revelation. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. Was and is not and is to come. Sounds eerily familiar, doesn't it? To one who was and is to come. From chapter 1, the description of Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. You see, it is the beast positioning himself in the position of Jesus that sits behind Babylon. The temptations would seek to deceive God's people into thinking that what he offers is right and good. As the beast imitates Jesus, so too Babylon is an imitation of the New Jerusalem, described very similarly in the Old Testament, the final destination of God's people. See, what's happening here is a false Messiah leading people to a false reward. But the beast is clever. You see, in verses 9 to 13, we see a rise and fall of many kings under the authority and control of the beast. And if we try and match them up to history, it's really difficult to match particular kings with particular figures. And so what this is likely saying is that these are symbols of the many forms that the beast has taken throughout history, and the many Babylons that he brings forth, attempting to influence populations, turn people to his gospel and the false promise of prosperity, satisfaction, and salvation. He's clever. His strategy changes. Sometimes in history, he sought to play off our sinful desires and he's played against them. But sometimes, well, he plays against the goodwill of people, leading them to support causes that appear to help their fellow humans, but actually lead them towards the worship of the beast, who in that situation looks like the wonderful savior. I wanted to give you an example from my own life of this. After Easter, we're going to be spending a couple of weeks teaching on what the Bible says about sexuality. And this can be a hard conversation to have sometimes. It's an issue that actually affects a number of my friends, people who I love very much. Wonderful people, some Christian, some not. It's an issue that causes all of them a lot of pain at times. Well, the beast, sometimes he takes the form of prominent Christian leaders and writers and global influencers. And sometimes he presents me with a world, with a Babylon, where my friends could live their lives how they deeply desire to. He says things to me like, Tom, the Bible, it's outdated. Or Tom, our interpretation is wrong here. He tells me what I want to hear. He's trying to play on the love that I have for my friends. But really what he's trying to do with his Babylon is devour the truth of the gospel and lead me into worship of him instead of Christ. Are you seduced by a Babylon? How is the beast seeking to turn you from the gospel towards a false truth he knows you desire? Your hallmates who want you to join their behavior because it's not that bad? The journalist who says that your beliefs are harmful? The lecturer who says that your beliefs are stupid? The workplace that says you aren't inclusive? Or the simple consumerism of the world that says that the hole in your heart can be plugged by the stuff that you buy, or by the holidays that you are eagerly waiting for, or for the Instagrams that you post. Or maybe that you can find fulfillment in family. If I can just get married, if I can just have kids, it's hard and complex, isn't it? They all present you with a world where everything could be good and everyone loves each other and everybody's happy because everyone can do whatever they want. What an offer. Who wouldn't want that? But is it true? One of the few reprieves that me and Danny have found in lockdown was the snow. We couldn't believe that snow was happening. It was even happening in the shared garden that we have in our building. And so me and Danny, we went out and we built a snowman together. It seems very small. That's what it was. It was quite small. We've added a few little Australian touches to it. But this snowman, it was something that we have never got to do this before. So it was a very, very exciting moment for us. And there were lots of moments where we'd each peek out our window, which is just behind there, look at him, see how he's going, see if he's still going strong. And we'd attach so much joy and excitement to this. And in fact, Danny had gotten so excited that I realized I needed to talk to her about the fact that he's not going to last. That over time, the joy that we had with him was a thing of the past as he started to melt away. He looks less and less round, less and less glorious like he does there, until eventually he had faded away into nothing but the sum of his parts piled up on the ground. Babylon will fall. This is a picture of Saddam Hussein's palace, and it's next to the ruins of the city, the ancient city, the 6th century city of Babylon. And I think it's a really interesting, surreal picture when we consider the fate of both of these kingdoms, but seeing him choose to build up from this empire that there once was next to the ruins that demonstrate that these empires do not last. Take a look at verse 16 with me. And then the horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. The city of the beast. Well, it fails to imitate the New Jerusalem in one major way. It's not eternal. These great cities, these great societies, these great ideologies, these great seductive promises, they rise and they fall and ultimately will fall forever. The irony being that the very thing that destroys them is the very evil that created them, as is God's will. You see, turning to what the world has to offer, to what the world says is the path to life, well, it can only be temporary. Respecting the ideologies and the wishes of the beast in return for the desires of your heart will fail. The Lamb will be victor, and his people will gain the true promises. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Ultimately, it is the truth of the Lamb that will conquer. That faith in him and him alone will lead to salvation. And that his way is the way of righteousness for the chosen and faithful towards the eternal city of the New Jerusalem that we will see closer to Easter in the end of Revelation. Are we being seduced? Are we being tricked by evil? Or are we standing on the truth, as unpopular and as uncomfortable as it may be, looking towards the true victory? The true reward, the true city of salvation under the true King.